Are you ready for the word this morning? I'm just having fun with you. Hallelujah. Let's repeat our favorite verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, we're talking about the message of the cross out of 1 Corinthians 1:18, but one of the things that stirred me up on this to think about this is Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. Think about it. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this was a cornerstone of Paul's ministry, of his preaching. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Hallelujah. See, he understood the power of this message. And to the world, to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. They mock it. They laugh at it. It's no big deal. You hear celebrities today even laughing about this. And it's okay for you to talk to God, but if God talks back to you, well, that's called mental insanity. Well, I got news for you. Jesus must have been really insane because he only did what he heard his father, or what he saw his father do, and only spoke what he heard his father say. So I guess Jesus is the most nuts of any of us. Amen? But see, the world said, well, it's foolishness. Well, you're saying Jesus is foolish. And now think about this. They're saying, now they all like Islam, and they all favor that religion today over all the other religions in the news media. But Muhammad had an angel talk to him. So I guess if you believe in God, the reality is if you believe in God interacting with people today at all, you must be mentally insane. Now think about that. They just insulted every person on earth that believes in God. Hindus and Buddhists, they may not say that they spoke with God or God spoke to them, but there's still a kind of a relationship with the cosmos, with whatever they believe, you know, of that. It's like, Jesus said it this way, no man can come to the Father except through me. No man can come to the Father except God draw him. Well, if God can't draw you, then you can't hear from him. Or I should say that the other way. If God doesn't speak to you, he can't draw you. So if you hear God, well, according to the pattern of the world, you are foolish. You are mentally insane. Now, we'll get into this a little bit more, but this is just a curious thing to think about. Without understanding the message of the cross, we have no reference for the resurrection. That's crucial. Without understanding the crucifixion, without understanding the message of the cross, resurrection is just kind of out there. So again, is just being born again is just out there. Well, most of us, we think, well, when we die, we're going to go to heaven. Hallelujah. Well, but why? Why are we going to go to heaven? Most Americans believe if you live a good life, you're going to go to heaven. Most Americans believe if you attend church once in your lifetime, you'll probably get to go to heaven when you die. Well, that's not what the Bible says. If you believe in Jesus, you'll go to heaven when you die. If you're born again, you're going to go to heaven when you die. But if you're just out there lollygagging and not paying any attention and in rebellion to God, you're probably not going to make it to heaven. We say, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? Well, first of all, he doesn't. The message of the cross is God came to save you. Listen, again, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still lost, while we were still damned, while we were still on our way to hell, he saved us. Well, how did he save us? It says Christ died for us. See, without the crucifixion, without that, salvation means nothing. It has no reference point. It has no meaning. And we just think, well, if you're born again, that just means you're going to start doing good works. No, it means you're born again from death into life. And now all this is centered on the message of the cross. So the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, who are, in other words, who are seeking salvation by means of wisdom or signs. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. That's all kind of review. That's what we have talked about up to this date. But today we're going to jump off another rung of the ladder, so to speak, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, our faith is to be in the power of God. Now, many of us, when we read this, we think, oh, signs and wonders, miracles and healings and things like that. And we immediately gravitate to that. But I want to tell you, our faith is in the power, the dunamis, that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what our faith is in. It's not about seeing signs. We studied last week that those who seek signs are never satisfied with signs. You can heal people. You can get devils cast out of people. Incidentally, on Drudge Report now, there's a notification this week. There was a headline article that says exorcism, demons are real, and exorcism is more mandatory now in the U.S. than ever before. So even that some parts of the news media are starting to say, wow, there's devils in the earth. Shock. You know, we never had that part figured out, but Jesus did. But when you talk about our faith is in the power of God, we immediately think about signs and wonders. We think about all this miraculous stuff going on. But I'll tell you, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, they won't witness to you. You can see the dead raised to life. Lazarus was raised from the dead and lived again. And all that happened was that the Pharisees wanted to kill him too. You know, they weren't impressed that he came back from the dead. They weren't impressed that he had been in the grave and in the tomb for 3 days, or 4 days, I think it was. But when he was raised from the dead, all they could think of, well, we got to kill him again, because if this gets around and he was raised from the dead, he already has been. You're too late. He's already been raised from the dead. Everybody in town knew he died, but he watched him get buried. They attended his funeral service. They're still in mourning for him. But he was graveyard dead. And he came back to life. And the only thing they could think of was not, wow, we can't figure this out. No, we got to kill him too. So signs by themselves are not going to give testimony of Jesus Christ. See, our faith is that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Death is the ultimate enemy. The Bible says it's the fear of death that causes men's hearts to fear. It's the fear of death. It's that ending that we don't know what goes on beyond. It's the threat. You know, bad people are always threatening people. If you don't do what I tell you, I'm going to kill you, or I'm going to kill your family. And that's the worst thing they can do. But see, now for a Christian, to die is gain. So do your worst. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now see, if we really believe that, it would not be a big deal. But see, we want to believe in the resurrection, but we don't want to go through the crucifixion. Hallelujah. Death comes before the resurrection. You must die. So I don't like that. I always tell people this. I think it's so clever. I impress myself at times. But being a Christian is the easiest thing in the world. It really is. All you have to do is die. Now, in my lifetime, I found out dying's the hard part. It's hard to let this flesh die. It's hard to let our dreams die. It's hard to let our passions die. That's a hard thing to do. But once I do that, it's dead. And I can't really get the resurrection power of Christ at work in me until I let parts die. Well, see, I find out, even though I have died and I am raised from the dead with Jesus Christ, in my flesh and my soul, I'm still dying to things. It's a continual process. My spirit man is alive in Jesus Christ, but my heart, my flesh, my soul, the way I think, I still want to hang on to what I know and to let go of those things and trust God in His place. See, this is what it means to be dead and made alive. To trust God in those areas where we think we're strong, but really we don't have any power at all in it. Paul would ultimately write in 1 Corinthians, he says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? See, death in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death, our ultimate enemy, has been defeated. Has been defeated. We sang this song. It's defeated. Jesus has the victory. Hallelujah. See, this is a reality. This isn't just a clever song. This isn't just cool words to sing. This is a reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I speak Christ crucified among you. Let's go. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians to verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those, listen, who are mature. Paul said, I'm telling you about the message of the cross. I'm telling you about the power of the resurrection. I'm telling you about all these things to those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. The world can't explain this. I mean, when they asked this one guy, this scientist, how life began, he said, well, it came from crystals. He said, well, how did life begin? He said, I just told you it came from crystals. They don't know how life came. They don't know how it came about. They're trying to figure out by man's wisdom. Have you heard this week they found some kind of life, DNA chain on Mars or carbon chain on Mars now? And they said, wow, life could have existed on Mars maybe. There's no evidence yet. No evidence, but they found this chain of molecules that they said this could be the early presence of life, but it's non-organic. And if you read further down the article, they even say that many natural things caused this chain to exist. It's like, oh, but life, we've got life on Earth. You don't have to go to Mars. We've got life on Earth. You want to study life? It's right here. Well, we got to find it on Mars so we can really understand life. Why? Because God's staring you in the face here and you can't accept it, so you got to find life somewhere else so you can explain it. It's right here in front of your eyes. See, you are one of the biggest signs that God has ever created. The fact that when you sneeze, you die, and within a 30th of a second or a 10th of a second or a 100th of a second, you come back to life. That's what scientists have found out. When you sneeze, you die. Every organ in your body ceases to exist when you sneeze. So just think about it, and yet you live on. It stops functioning. Yeah, it doesn't die maybe, but it stops functioning. And they don't know why it starts up again. I know. God put divine life in us. That's why we don't die. That's why we keep going on. But he says, we speak wisdom to the mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Think about it. We have a mystery that God is revealing to us. See, the mature can grasp the message of the cross. I was thinking about this morning as I was going over my notes, and I thought, boy, what? Because you hear people, I just don't get it. It's because you're not mature in the things of the Spirit. Well, I just don't understand. Well, you're not mature. That's why the Bible says, above all things, get understanding, get wisdom. Above everything that you pursue, get wisdom. But it's not talking about world wisdom, not natural wisdom. Get the wisdom of God. Because these things are spiritually discerned. I'm already ahead of myself. But the message of the cross is more than that Jesus hung on a tree. It speaks of Jesus' death and resurrection. The death and resurrection connects the carnal, the natural world, and the spiritual world. Death has been swallowed up by the resurrection power of the Father. Physical, natural death has been swallowed up by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. This is the power of God at work. This is the power of God that we're to have faith in. Not a miracle, not a sign, not a healing, but in the power of God to overcome death and hell and the grave and to raise Jesus back up. You think about that. Jesus was dead in the grave for 3 days, and when they came to take his body and to finish the preparation of the body on Sunday morning, it wasn't there. Nobody had moved it. It wasn't there. And they started asking people. They found a gardener and said, what have you done with the body of Jesus? And as they're talking, they discovered that they're talking to Jesus. In the upper room, Jesus appeared among them. He said, touch me, feel me. I've got a body. I mean, they felt this. On the road to Emmaus, two of the disciples had left and was going back home or going someplace to do something. And on the road, they meet this stranger, and the stranger just is showing them the words of Scripture and sharing about Jesus and the crucifixion and that he must be raised from the dead. And their hearts quickened. So when they got to the hotel to stay overnight, they were eating lunch, or supper as it might be, and as they were eating, the stranger broke bread with them, and as soon as he broke bread, he disappeared. That's when they realized, this was Jesus. Now, why didn't they recognize him? Because they were used to seeing Jesus as a natural man, and they saw him now as a resurrected man with a spiritual body. But yet that spiritual body was just as real as their own physical bodies. See, Jesus overcame death, and he demonstrated it to them. He showed them that he had overcome death. Now, again, 6 and 7 out of 1 Corinthians 2, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. See, this mystery is Christ crucified. We shared last week, why would God let himself be crucified? Why would he go through all of these things? See, to the religious, it's a stumbling block. To the unbeliever, it's just foolishness. It's just stupid. It's like, why would God allow this to happen? This cannot be much of a God. But in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If you try to figure this out in the natural, you'll get a brain freeze. I mean, it's just too much to fathom. That's why you have all these scientists that just say, well, I just don't believe it. Because if they did, they would have to explain it rationally, and they can't. Just like they've got to find some other way for life to have been, to have come to our planet any other way but God. Because if God created all things, then there is a God. If there is a God, their intellect tells them you must acknowledge God because he is the creator and the author of all things, and they don't want to acknowledge God. That's their whole problem. And they have exalted themselves and their own attitudes, their own beliefs above the wisdom of God. That they're superior. And I'll tell you, every time that you reject the word of God, every time you say that word won't work for you, you are putting your wisdom above the wisdom of God. See, we can laugh at the world. We do it. We can mock the world. Well, how can they be so stupid and so blind? How can we see Jesus and not believe? How can we have him speak to us in dreams and visions and words of the Lord and lead us and guide us or appear as give us visions? How can we do it and turn around and not believe him? How can we do that? We, above all people, have more understanding of God than anybody, but yet we still have struggles believing in God. You can say amen or oh me. Either one, but it's true. We struggle with this. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. When you don't understand the Word of God, guess what? That's a witness of the Holy Spirit. You're walking in the natural. You're walking in the carnal. But if you just say, Lord, I don't understand this, but God, I trust you anyway. Oh, you've just made a step of progress over into the spiritual. Because now you're allowing God to give you revelation that you can't get any other way. You're trusting God above what you can see or hear or feel or touch or taste. You are giving God the opportunity to move in your life. How many times have you been at a spot in your life and you said, God, I don't understand this, but God, I'm just trusting myself to you because I don't have a clue what you're going to do. And you get healed. Or you get delivered, or all of a sudden someone shows up with the answer that you need, and you had just finally just given everything up. You just opened a door for God to be able to move in your life supernaturally because you stopped trying to figure everything out for yourself. Amen. See, this is reality. This is what we're talking about. This is what the carnal person cannot understand. I mean, people have had miracles done in them, and they walk away. I just don't understand it. I just don't understand it. I just don't understand it. Well, you never will, because you want a natural explanation for a supernatural event, for God intervening into your life and intervening into the life and the purpose of the world. Oh, hallelujah. This is good preaching. Hallelujah. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I know we're kind of skipping around, but I want to get a theme in this to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Now, that babes means an infant that is unable to speak, an infant that is unable to care for themselves. It's a little baby that we have, that we hold. I mean, they are totally dependent on you. This is what the word babe means here. It doesn't mean a small child that's walking age. It doesn't mean a middle-aged child, you know, in middle school. It means a babe, a really tiny little infant. He says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. As, he's saying this to the church. As to babes in Christ, he said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Boy, that's an interesting sermon to get into milk. Do you know what I'm preaching to you is milk? Do you know the message of faith that we think makes us really deep? Paul calls that milk in Hebrews. That's milk. Faith is milk. Why is faith milk? Because the righteous shall live by faith. Abraham lived in faith, and he didn't have a single faith book to look at. Not a single book on faith at all, and he walked and lived by faith. Well, if Abraham can do it, you can. You don't need all the books. You don't need all the worldly. You need to just learn how to trust God. And I'm talking to myself, too. We need to just trust God in every situation, because he knows how to get you out of it. Amen? He knows how to help you. He knows what you need, and he'll give you that because he's the way of escape. Amen? Oh, man, our God is good. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Well, when we get solid food, that's when people start choking. You know? And some babies, if you get the formula too thick, they'll start spitting up because they can't digest the formula. And we got babies in the church that when you start talking about Jesus went to hell, it's, oh, that's too deep for me. I can't. Well, that's a basic early confession of the church. I was in a group of pastors, and one Easter, after Easter, one of the pastors was talking. He said, I had one of these radical people come up to me Sunday, and they asked me, what do you think? Did Jesus really go to hell? Because, see, the Old Testament says he did, and the New Testament says he did. And he said, I just looked at the person and said, I'm an old dog, and I don't want to learn new tricks. I'm thinking, buddy, you don't even know basic Christian history. The early church said Jesus Christ, all man, all God, co-mingled together, went into hell, and the Father raised him from the dead. Amen. It's right there in our faith book. So if you're good, see, this is why when people ask me as a charismatic and a non-denominational church, and they say, well, what do you believe? I say, we believe in historic Christianity, because they don't have a clue what I'm talking about. All they know, if they even know it, is what their particular denomination believes. And I guarantee you probably 95% don't even know that. But they think they're in the meat. Well, no, you just got thick formula, and you're coughing it up already. Read the Bible sometime. That'll make you choke. Love your enemies. Oh, there's times I don't like that. It makes me choke a little bit. Pray for those who persecute you. Oh, my God, I want to burn them. I want to fry them, Lord. I want to see them go to hell before me. I want to see them taken out, oh, Lord, like they did in the Old Testament. He said, no, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I don't want to, God. I'm carnal. Pure, straight up carnal. Oh my. Every now and then you just like to have a fit and ask for forgiveness later. I don't even know if that really works, but praise God, he's already forgiven us of all future sin. Hallelujah. That'll choke a lot of people right there. But he goes on. Where am I? 1 Corinthians 3. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Well, this raises a question. How come we can't get the solid food? How come we are still nursing on milk? Verse 3, for you are still carnal. For where, now listen, where the, this is a definition of carnality. Where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Isn't that powerful? If you're envious of someone, we were talking to someone the other day, says, what do you think about a preacher asking money for a new airplane? I said, well, if he needs it, I guess he needs to ask for it. He didn't say a word after that. It's like, are you carnal when you ask, when your bills are, you need money to pay? Are you being carnal when you ask God to supply your bills being paid? Is that carnal? Well, if you lived in deepest Africa where your pay might be $1 a day and you need a new refrigerator that costs $1,500, is that carnal? Well, if you're in Africa, it might be. In America, that's a necessity. So what's carnal to one man, if it's a necessity for you, it's not being carnal, it's spiritual. Because you need it. You need it to live. Pastor Preval has told me many times, he says, most Haitians think Americans are all fabulously rich. That's the image they see on TV. That's the image that they feel. And he said, they are so impressed that you would leave your wealth and come down to Haiti to spend time with them. Debbie and I, we've slept in their houses. We've eaten the same food that they eat. We've held their children. We've kissed them. We've prayed for them. We've done all kinds of things with them. And I tell you, you don't feel bad about it at all. It's a wonderful thing. But there are some people, I would never go to Haiti. He said, but see, we're used to our wealth. See, now, in Haiti, because some people look at the Haitians and say, well, they're just stupid. No, they're not stupid. They're just uneducated. There's a big difference. They don't have the devices around them to learn what we knew growing up. So now we're thrusting all this technology on them, and they don't. It either works or it doesn't work. I mean, that's all that a lot of them understand. Now they're getting better. They got education. They're going to school. They're teaching engineering. They're doing a lot of things. But there's a lot of people there. They still think that we are fabulously wealthy, and it's like Preval says. But I know from living up here, this is how you guys live. This isn't wealth to you, but to Haiti it is. See, you don't look at yourself as being wealthy. Down in Haiti, they don't even have electricity 24/7. There are parts that don't have any electricity at all. They've got outdoor toilets, and sometimes they still have to dig the toilet every time they go. This is how life is in Haiti. So to them, you are rich. To you, you're not. You're just living normal. Have a soft chair. In one of the churches in Pass Palm, they brought out, I saw them bringing the chairs out of the house, out of the pastor's house, I found out later, out of the pastor's house and bringing them for us to sit in. And they were leather chairs, and they were red, and they were big, and they were plush. And I thought, this is weird. I mean, I don't need this kind of a chair. And they sat down. When I sat in the chair, the seat was broken, and you sunk way back in. It's like, man, this chair's worse on me than sitting in a straight chair. It was torn. It was ripped up. And it's like, I started criticizing, why would they bring out a sloppy, crummy chair like this? And then I found out it was the pastor's house, and they brought us out the best chairs they had to honor us. Father, forgive me, because I'm just being carnal, because I'm not understanding things. But lifestyles are different. Well, if you need an airplane, you need an airplane, don't you? If you need a car, you need a car, right? And nobody looks at you, well, who do you think you, you just bought a new car here, what, a year and a half ago or so? Who do you think you are that you need a new car? And see, a lot of that comes from envy. Boy, I don't have money to go out and buy me a new car, and they got a new car. Well, they're just being carnal. No, you're the one carnal. You're the one being carnal because you're sitting there in judgment over other. See, if there's envy, strife, or divisions, are you not carnal? Why don't the things of the Spirit work and flow in churches? Because we're busy envying one another, even in Pentecostal churches. We envy one another. Someone has a gift and we don't have it. And we cause division because, well, I think I can preach better than them. Well, you might be able to, but do you love? Do you care? Or is it all about you? See, as long as there's envy, strife, and divisions, you're carnal. And he says, I can't give you the real stuff. I can't give you the deep things of God. Why? Because you guys are spitting up baby formula. You can't even eat that stuff. You can't get over the basics of Scripture and the basic tenets of faith. See, this is the thing. It's not about what you know, but who you know. It's not about having all the information, but do you know Jesus? And without dying and walking in the resurrected life of Christ, you cannot know him. You can't learn who Jesus is by study alone. Study can help you, but study will add to the revelation that you have by being born again. But if you're not born again, you can study and study and study, and you'll never get any closer to knowing about God than any other carnal person. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. Any other thing you attempt to build on is going to collapse. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1:22, and he says, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. Man, religious people are always seeking signs, and they're never satisfied with the sign that they see. They run. This is why in charismatic circles, you see people running to the latest new fad in church. We've had people come here because people were getting healed. And when that, quote, stopped, they left and went down to another church because people were getting healed down there. People have come here because of words of the Lord. And when the words of the Lord dry up, they say, well, we're not going there anymore. We're going. And they're always looking for a sign. And they're never rooted and they're never planted. And I'll tell you what, they never get anything from God. Because they're just running here and there and this, that. They never get settled in a place. They never get established in a place. They never make a commitment to God. They're always running, chasing, searching for the latest Christian fad. Joyce Meyer was asked years ago, so why aren't you teaching on this one subject that was real popular at the time? Why aren't you doing that? She says, well, I'll tell you. She says, I've listened to it, and she says, I don't have any real problems with it myself, but she says, I am a teacher in the body of Christ. As a teacher, my job is to check things out and to not ride every wave that comes along, but to get established and find out whether this is really true, whether it's really right, and whether it's really going to build up the church or not. That's my purpose in ministry. And a lot of charismatics would have said, well, I'm not going to follow her because she's not getting caught up. Who cares whether you get caught up in something that's going to be gone in a year? And it ruins your testimony to others that you're always up and down, that you're never established. There's never a continuity in your life. You just, whatever the emotional thing is, that's where you go. That's where you go. And that's carnal. So the religious are always seeking signs, but the unbeliever is always asking questions and debating every answer because they reject the wisdom of God. You can never satisfy them. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. It says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. See, our biggest problem is self-deception. When you think that you know everything you need to know, you're deceived. Boy, got a lot of amens on that. When you think that no one can teach you anything else or you've got it all together, you're deceived. Self-deception is so pervasive you don't even know you're deceived. If someone else would lie to you, you'd catch them. But when you lie to yourself, you lie because you want to believe the lie. And so you deceive yourself. Well, I know better than all these other people. Really? It's like, just listen to our news media now. They know how President Trump ought to negotiate with North Korea. And they don't want him to make the same mistakes that every other president has made in negotiating with North Korea. And if he does, he's an idiot. But the other presidents were really fabulous. It's like, wait a minute, where is the norm on this? See, I woke up about a year and a half ago now, maybe that, and I realize I'm yelling at the TV and I'm giving them all my opinions, and all of a sudden my lightning fast mind caught up. You know, President Trump hasn't called me up one time to get my idea about what ought to be done. And here I am giving all my infinite wisdom into a situation that I don't have a clue what's really going on in it. I'm just reacting to some guy just as uninformed as I am on the TV spouting his point of view. And finally, he doesn't know anything more than I know, because he got his news from reading somebody else that didn't know what was going on, or from somebody that leaked something for a political purpose, and you can't even trust the leak that it's real. I mean, I haven't changed a whole lot, but I've realized now that a lot of my yelling is just me venting, because no one wants my opinion. That's a shocker, because I know so much. Just like you, everybody ought to come to your door to ask what they ought to buy, what they ought to own, what color they ought to pick out. And it's like, you really think about it, you really don't want the job. Because in 24 hours, you would complain, why is everyone coming to me? But you're the wisest, smartest person that they know. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile, the wise of the world. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. Let me try to break this down. When you build on another foundation other than Jesus Christ, you are self-deceived. If Jesus is not the core of everything, you're self-deceived. In verse 21, it says, let no one boast in men. That means to let no one boast in the self, in their flesh, or in natural things. Just don't go there. Because there's always someone that has more than you do. There's always someone that has done more than what you've done. And there's always somebody that you can lift yourself up above. But we don't even need to go there. Just don't do it. That's part of self-deception. Verse 19 says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Now, this is curious to me. The root word, Hebrew word for foolishness is moros. Sounds real close to moron. It's the root word we get moron from. So, when you compare this world's wisdom to the wisdom of God, it's moronic. Now, really think about that. We don't have a clue what we're talking about, but we want to tell God how it ought to be done. About our life, about somebody else's life. And the reason is we don't trust God, because we're building on a different foundation than Jesus Christ and him crucified. We claim we are wise, and yet we can't save ourselves by either our self-efforts or by our wisdom. And we instinctively know it, but we still try it. We still try to work it out. Have you ever tried to justify why you ought to go to heaven to God? Anybody other than me? Have you ever, at one time in your life, tried to tell God why he ought to be so impressed with you? And you realize after you do it for a few minutes, God is really not impressed. He knows us from the beginning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 gives us a clue about the message of the cross. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus gives us another look at the message of the cross. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Going back to 1 Corinthians that we read, In verse 21, it says, let no one boast in men, for, listen, for all things are yours. Don't boast in the flesh, because everything that God has are yours. Everything God has belongs to you as a child of God. He says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Isn't that awesome? Why do we worry about things so much if everything that God has is ours? Why do we fret so much knowing that God has everything in his control, everything in his hands? How do we not trust God in the midst of the storm when we know who God is? Why do we fight over scraps when everything of God belongs to us? Because so often that's what we find ourselves doing. We're fighting over leftovers. We're fighting over insignificant things when everything God has belongs to us. 1 Corinthians 6:17, to jump ahead a little bit, this just reinforces this. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Oh man, if you're joined to God, you're of one spirit, the same spirit of Christ who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. You're the same spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're bought. God's paid for you. He owns you. And if you are bought, then we need to honor God in our body and in our spirit, in the natural world as well as in the heavenly or the spiritual world. See, when we boast in men or are carnal with envy or strife or divisions, we're walking in the wisdom of men, and we have forgotten where we came from. Paul is reminding the Corinthians and us, all things are yours because you're in Christ and all things belong to Christ. See, we are of God, and all things in heaven and earth are ours. This is the message of the cross, that it has opened up all of heaven, all that God has for us, because that cross has for all time connected God and humanity. We were created in him originally, or through him to look like God, but in the cross, the redemption has come. And in that cross, every barrier between you and God has been destroyed. Every barrier has been taken down. This is why the Bible says you have the mind of Christ. Now, I'm working to get that mind into my soul, because my soul is moved by my emotions. It's moved by what I see, by what I feel. It's moved by what goes on around me. But if I become heavenly minded, my soul will be moved by what I see in the heavenly realms. It'll be moved by what I feel in the presence of Almighty God. My soul will be moved by the wisdom and the things that I perceive about God, and I'll act out of that. The problem is I'm spending too much time in this world, and I'm not spending enough time meditating on God. Debbie read us out of Psalm 32 today, a contemplation of David. And she was talking about how he's seen the things of God. A contemplation. We need to contemplate God. We need to contemplate who we are in Christ as a born-again believer. We need to contemplate everything that God has belongs to me. This is the message of the cross. And every barrier that has separated me and God, every barrier that has separated me and other people, God has destroyed that through the message on the cross. And he's made me alive with him. Isn't that awesome? I thought it was just about Jesus dying. He was raised on the third day. No, no, no. It's about us dying and being dead in him and being raised to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. This is what the message of the cross is. This is the power of God that we are to put our faith in. Amen. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. God, we give you praise. Father, you have so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And Father, today we don't have to sit and wait for you to come. We don't have to hope for the arrival of our Messiah, our Christ. But God, you've already come. And Father, you are as close to us as when we cry the name of Jesus. When we cry that name that is above every other name, that every knee in heaven and earth shall bow at, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to that name of Jesus. When we cry that name, all of heaven's resources comes to our aid. All of heaven leans its ear to our voice to hear what we have to say or to ask. We thank you, Father, while the world may regard us as foolish, as a loving daddy, you listen to the voice of your children, so that you can be with us and not miss anything that we go through. We thank you, Father, that Christ has lifted us up above this world, that our life is more than what this world has to offer. We thank you, God, we've been born again from death into life, into the life of God, that we may live forever with you, Father. And that life starts now. It starts today when we believe on you and trust you, God, for our salvation and our deliverance. God, we give you praise. We give you honor that you have chosen to make your home within those who believe and trust in you. And we praise you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.